Trust you found your place in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians, chapter number 3. As we continue in this wonderful book in the Word of God, a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 3. And I'll be reading verse number 9. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says, "And found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace. Thank you for choosing to love us in spite of ourselves, in spite of our stubbornness, in spite of our failures, our faults, our limitations, reaching way down and bringing us back from the depths. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be mindful and be reminded of what you've done for us, and that your salvation was free to us, but it certainly cost your son everything. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts in a special way through the preaching of your word tonight, that you will draw us closer to you, help us to be motivated to continue to serve you with all of our hearts, because you deserve nothing less. May you give me the words you'll have me to say. May you cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with the precious Holy Spirit. I will be careful to thank you and praise you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. More and more today, we're coming across individuals who are skeptical about the existence of God. It seems to be a trend and that is becoming more popular and more common even among young people today to be able to say, you know what, I don't believe there is a God. And without being real insulting, I do want to say you have to wonder, for those who would consider themselves intelligent by this world's standards and great scientists and intellectuals, you have to wonder about their level of intelligence. Because when you look around at life and you look around at how things function in this world, you just have to take a casual look, and we have appliances, we have devices. And in order for them to function, they must be connected to some source of power. Vehicles require gasoline to create a fire internally, combustion, in order for that engine to cause that vehicle to ultimately move. Devices that might be portable contain a source of power via a battery in order for it to function. But yet we have people, animals, things that have life, and we move around on our own. We move, we speak, we run, we talk. Yet, visibly, we're not connected via some cord, or we don't have some internal pocket where we have a battery inserted to give us a source of power, but we understand from the Word of God and from common sense that our power, our life, comes from Almighty God. Nothing else makes sense. Even today, we experience, however, as we look around and we observe, that this morning we had a, what I understand, to be a low voltage situation, a low power scenario. And as I thought about the message tonight, and I thought about this situation, and I thought about the fact that we understand that our life comes from God, and our source of strength, and the things that motivate us and charge us up. You know, sometimes as human beings, we find ourselves feeling like we are running on low voltage. We seem like we are running on a low power source. And then sometimes, on the other hand, we get out of bed and we are charged up from the beginning. We are full of life and energy and enthusiasm and passion. And then somewhere along the line, we get up on another morning and we're like going in slow motion. We're down and out. Seems as though we got low voltage. As I look at the book of Philippians and I look at the life of the Apostle Paul, I realize that maybe we didn't see much of his down days, but he seemed to have a continuous source of high energy, high drive, high passion, high levels of motivation. And we must ask ourselves, where did he get it from? Because ironically, we are looking at the life of a man as he writes this letter, this book of Philippians, to the church of course, of Philippi. He's writing it from a prison cell. A place where you would think that he would be low energy, low passion, low on motivation, low on drive. But on the other hand, you see this, what I describe as an admirable pursuit. He mentions in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. And verse 8, he seems to crescendo. Here he is, a time where you would think he needs some encouragement. He needs some infusion of motivation and passion, but the passion is coming from him. He says, yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. He had this passion, this drive. And the question is, as I pose this to us tonight, and we'll find the answer in God's word, where did he get it from? I mean, did he have some kind of stress ball? And did he just speak to himself in motivational language to, I'm going to do this. I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Just tell myself I can do it. The power lies within me. I would submit to you, he did not find the strength in himself. He had an admirable pursuit. And we saw, beginning last week, the mindset. You know, oftentimes when we act wrong, it's because we have been thinking wrong. When you get the mind right, you act right. That is why so much bad behavior is based on bad attitudes. When the attitude is right, the actions are right as well. And so Paul, in this admirable pursuit, we saw first of all his mindset. What was his thought process? And we saw last week that he had an unusual perspective. The things that were gained from a world's perspective, Paul says, I count those things as loss. He says, my value system says to me that this resume of seemingly worldly accomplishments, they are insignificant to me. He had an unusual perspective. We saw his unparalleled priority in verse number 8. He says, the things that are important to me is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about being more like him. He says nothing else is as important as knowing him. I count everything but dung that I might win Christ. He says, I have an unparalleled priority. But tonight I want us to continue looking at this mindset of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to notice in verse number 9, the first part, Paul recognized he had and he was in an undeserved position. Look at verse number 9. The first few words there. He says, and be found in him. To be found in him. Paul was saying, I have the privilege to be found in Christ. He says, I have the privilege to have been once been called a sinner, and now I am a saint. This was a big deal to the Apostle Paul. A big deal. He says, I'm so undeserving. And here I am in Christ. What a privileged position. When we think about how this world functions and how this world rewards in terms of accolades and accomplishments, generally speaking, we are awarded consequences based on our actions. I'm not saying this in the sense that it is something wrong. I'm saying this from the realities that this is how our world works. This is how life works. How many of you here tonight believe that you often receive things that you do not deserve? How common is that? I mean, how many of you here tonight? I mean, that can happen. But how many of you generally on a regular basis find yourself always being the recipient of something you do not deserve? All right, a few hands here or there. Yeah, that will happen on occasion. But generally speaking, we don't, with regularity, receive things that we do not deserve. For example, from the time we go to school, we begin to function based on receiving things based on what we deserve. When you go to school and you get a test and the teacher grades your paper, they grade your test paper based on whether you got the answers right or whether you got the answers wrong. If you got 90%, you got 90% because that's what you deserved. If sadly you got 20%, you got 20% because that was what you deserved. And all the children said, amen. That's the reality, right, Sister Barrett? You got the grade you deserved. When you compete in track and field or on a cricket field or on a football field and you compete, at the end of that competition, you are awarded medals and trophies based on your performance. You are given these things based on what you deserved. If you found yourself in third place, you do not have the right to stand up on that podium on the highest position expecting to receive the gold medal. If you finished in third place, you will receive the bronze medal. If you finished in first place, you will receive the gold medal. We are accustomed to receiving what we deserve. When it comes to relationships, our relationships oftentimes are based on what we deserve. If you want somebody to increase their trust and their confidence in you in that relationship, you have to demonstrate based on your actions to earn that person's trust. Why? Because that trust is proportionate to the actions that you're receiving what you deserve. On the job, you get a promotion, You get a salary increase. No, I'm not saying it always works that way. I know we say, well, this person, they favored this person, they were not fair to me. See, that's why we complain, because we expect to receive just due based on our performance, that we think we deserve something better. But the system functions that we receive things based on what we deserve. Just yesterday, as a matter of fact, I think it may have been today, my son was looking at a medal that I had on my desk. And he said, "Daddy, where do these medals come from?" And I said, "Well, this medal in particular came from a place that made them or sells them in St. Kitts." And he said, "Well, you know what? What about if I could just decide to go to St. Kitts and buy 15 medals and put them in a trophy case and say, look at all these medals." I said, "They will mean absolutely nothing. Because in order for a medal to mean something, you must earn it." We are awarded based on our performance. As a matter of fact, every religious system outside of Christianity has a system of reward in relation to one's deeds as it relates to their way to salvation. If you did not perform, then you do not receive. But thank God, when it comes to being found in Christ, here Paul realized that he was in this privileged position and he absolutely did not deserve it. He had been responsible for actively pursuing and killing Christians for their faith. But here he was, because of grace and mercy, being found in Christ. And he was very conscious and appreciative of this undeserved privilege. But by the way, just before we begin thinking, well, I didn't do what the Apostle Paul did, we did not deserve salvation either. Amen? And because we didn't deserve salvation, it should do something to our hearts. We should have a sense of indebtedness that keeps us moving forward in our Christian walk. That's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 14, he says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." You see why Paul had this continued source of passion? He felt that he was indebted, and no matter what he did in his service to God, he could not repay God for all that he had done for him. That should be our motivation. That should be our drive. Brethren, we cannot repay the debt that we owed, but we ought to keep trying. Amen? Paul says, "I'm a debtor. I'm in such an undeserved position." Do you tend to walk around thinking, "I deserve salvation? God got something great when he saved me"? No, he did not. We got something great when he saved us. Amen? His mindset was that I'm in an undeserved position. I'm found in Christ. But notice, as we continue examining his mindset, look at the next few words. He says, "Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." Not only did Paul have this continued infusion of passion and motivation and drive with his mindset correct, that he was in an undeserved position, but he recognized that where he was unattainable personally. What I'm simply saying here, he realized that no matter how hard I would have tried, no matter how much effort I would have put out and put forth, I could not achieve this position on my own. It was unattainable personally. I could not get here on my own strength. And here is why he was so passionate in his pursuit to know Christ. Because he examined this thing and he says, I had no shot at getting in this position on my own. But yet, here I am. Here I am. You know, the most famous and memorable and exciting victories in the world of sports or even in politics are the ones where the team going in were thought to have no chance. No chance at winning. No chance at accomplishing victory. And those situations when victory was realized, those are the ones where people are the most excited. Those are the ones where people are the most, their memories are forever etched with that particular event. Brethren, we ought to be excited and grateful for our salvation because we find ourselves in this position that prior we had no chance of getting here on our own. None. Zero. But here we are being found in Christ. And the reality is, we talk about oftentimes, thank God for your salvation. You ought to continually thank God for your salvation. Amen. Because you know what happens? After you've been saved for a while, I think we tend to forget where we came from. We tend to forget that, listen, we were dead in trespasses and sins. And we walk around a little while and we got our Bibles and we're doing some things right and we're moving along in our Christian walk and we're not struggling with some things that we used to struggle with. And from a world's perspective, we appear to be good citizens and we say, you know what? I'm hot stuff. I got it going on. But we have to thank God for our salvation. Were it not for grace, where would we be? Paul says, I could not get to this place on my own. It was unattainable in my own strength. He says, not having my own righteousness. This was why Paul was so passionate in his Christian walk. That's why you could not get him down. He was like an inflatable ball trying to push it under the water. He could not keep it down. His mindset was what it should have been. He recognized his undeserved position. That his position was unattainable personally. But notice finally, the unadulterated provision. Verse 9. Latter part, he says, while he says, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, he says, but that which is through what? The faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. Faith. Not good works. Not my own accomplishments. Not my long resume of accolades. He says, I've gotten to this place in Christ based on faith. And faith alone. What does faith say? Faith says, God, I'm coming to you totally depending on you to do what I could have never done on my own. I couldn't save myself. I'm trusting in you. And that's why Jesus often spoke of a childlike faith. He says, except you come to me as a little child. You know why? Children are trusting. They don't come with their own airs and their sense of, I can do this. Not all good works. Not all good deeds. This unadulterated provision. It's not corrupted by us. It's not corrupted by our own own feeling of accomplishment, faith. And sad to say, I often feel like because it requires this childlike faith, many figure, you know what, that's too easy. And it's a sense of pride as well. What do you mean I don't have to do anything? What do you mean I have to be dependent on someone else? And that is why it's so important, first of all, to recognize I can't do it on my own. I can't attain it in my own strength. A fireman was telling a kindergarten class what to do in case of a fire. And he said, first, go to the door and feel the door to see if it's hot. Then, he said, fall to your knees. He said, does anyone know why you ought to fall to your knees? One of the little children said, sure, to start praying to God to get us out of this mess. That's the kind of faith that children possess. A childlike faith. But even though you may be an adult, you must come to Jesus as a little child and says, I'm depending on you. I'm relying on you. My righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. This adulterated provision, it says, it's not going to be through your good works. It's not going to be through your good deeds. Paul says, I have the right mindset. And this mindset of the Apostle Paul propelled him through shipwreck, through beating, through imprisonment, through ridicule, through all these things, because he had the right perspective on his salvation. Are you grateful for your salvation? Are you really? I tell you, if you are grateful for your salvation, you'll serve God with a greater passion. You'll serve him with some desire. You'll serve him with some vigor. You'll serve him with some enthusiasm because you recognize I'm in a privileged position. I'm a child of the King. Listen, children of the King walk around with a particular demeanor. I'm not talking about arrogance, but just understanding who you are. I'm a child of the King. That's just who I am. And Paul says, when you understand my mindset, you begin to understand why I could be here in prison for doing absolutely nothing wrong, and yet my motivation is not dimmed. My passion, it's not affected. As a matter of fact, just knowing that I'm here in prison is evidence enough that God is doing great things in my life. Why? Because I'm suffering for righteousness' sake. And Jesus says, when you suffer for righteousness' sake, great is your reward. Often feel like you're mistreated? Listen, welcome to being a child of the King. Jesus himself suffered and bled on a rugged cross. Never did anything wrong. Once. And we ought to want to identify with him. But let's get our mind right. When you get your mind right, lots of other things take care of themselves. And Paul says, you see me? The world can't understand why I still have joy in prison. I'm in chains. I'm bound up. And they can't comprehend it. And when a lost world sees us and they see that we are on fire for him, in spite of all the criticisms, they'll say, you know what? I need to find out what it is. And we can introduce them to the one who made it all possible,
Thank God for your salvation.